maybe give it to Sue to pass around when we get ready? When we get ready? Go ahead and hold on to it.
Yeah.
We have a
dash
few
one, two.
Verses that we will read from the... but you can sit down. It'll be a little bit yet.
Oh, okay.
Before we have anybody read the... So if I hit the B button here for black, then it comes up just like that. All right. We have... maybe I'll go ahead and grab this. We're doing our series on the Book of Romans. Book of Romans. And, of course, we got the little worksheet for everybody that they can fill out. Jane, yours is up here yet, the one on the top. And then I printed three more. So I got some extra. Let me turn this on so that everybody can hear me. And we got some extra. Does everybody still have theirs from last week? Yep. And we're on the section in the little booklet. We're on the section, the religious sinner. The religious sinner. We're going to look very quickly here. We got the heathen sinner, the moral sinner, and the religious sinner. And I want to read for us. We read Romans chapter 1 last week. And I want to go ahead and read Romans chapter 2, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. I really want to read Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 29, and then Romans 3, 1 through 8. So I got a few verses that I want to read out loud, and then we'll look at them as we go through this study here this morning. This is a powerful study. We were looking at this week the purifying staff, the fact that we are born again, saved from our sin because of the Lord Jesus Christ and what Christ has done for us. And we're looking at the different sinners found in the book of Romans, the heathen sinner and the moral sinner and the religious sinner. And we want to look, first of all, here at Romans chapter 2 as I read some of the verses here today that go along with the study all the way through Romans chapter 3 and verse 8. And there's where we'll end, although the next lesson we're jumping over to Romans chapter 4. But we'll wait till next week to read that one. So let me read Romans chapter 2 and listen as I read. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same thing. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, and thou shalt escape the judgment of God? You know, for instance, you go over into the pastor's office, you notice that Nancy has a big box of candy. And you're accusing somebody else of taking that candy when you've done the same thing. And so it's saying here, you think you are guiltless? Yeah, kind of brings it down home, doesn't it? I like candy. I love candy, especially Three Musketeer bars. So anyway, verse 4. No. Yeah, there you go. Verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of the goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who be patient, continuance in well-doing, seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness and indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law, shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For wherein the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and reject in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, and an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which have the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself. Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal. Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery. Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege. Thou that makest thy boast of the law through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. For the circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision does transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. The moral sinner, the religious sinner. And then verses 1 through 8. What advantage then hath the Jews, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefest because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? Speak as a man. God forbid, for then how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? And not rather as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. So as we look at these verses, we see proof of the heathen sinner, the moral sinner, and the religious sinner, and it's all broken down like this. We looked at the characteristics of the heathen sinner. They have no interest in God. They choose to ignore the truth. They were rebellious against God. We've already covered these things. And then we have the heathen sinner steps in rebellion. They do not glorify God. They change God into an image, as referred to there in the verses we just read. They turn the truth of God into a lie, and they do not keep God in their knowledge. And then we have the heathen sinner, moral sinner, religious sinner, okay. Knew the judgment of God on sin, but continued to sin and encouraged others to sin. And we already covered those things. Everybody still with me? These things have already been covered. We already looked at these. And then we have the moral sinner. And we've also covered these, haven't we? Characteristics of the moral sinner found in chapter 2, verses 1 through 16. They are good young people. They do not drink. They do not smoke. Nor do they chew, nor do they go out with girls that do. I just have to add that. It just rhymes so well, you know. And you know, sometimes the world, they know more, the moral sinner. They know more about sometimes the way Christians should live than some Christians do. You know, they have these high standards, although they don't live by them, although they don't know Christ as their Savior. They know just how you should act, just how you should walk, just how you should talk, and yet they don't consider it for themselves. They're moral, they're good people, but yet they're lost, and they seem to be good enough. They just appear, you know. Certainly, if they're going to make it, you know, if anybody's going to make it to heaven, it's going to be Johnny, right? I mean, he is just so good, and he's just nothing wrong, and but yet he's lost in his sin. And so often we sometimes know people like that, and we see them, but yet realize, hey, you know, they've never trusted Christ their Savior. They're trusting in their works. And that's what Romans chapter 2 is dealing with. Then we have God's basis for judgment is, of course, according to truth. He knows the inward heart. It's also the punishment is also inescapable. You can't escape it. I mean, eternity is for sure. And according to works, according to the way they live their lives without respect to persons, and according to performance, and then last of all, number 6, according to the secrets of the heart. And then we have where we are right now, right? The religious sinner, found in chapter 2, verses 17 through Romans chapter 3 and verse 8. So first of all, number 1, they are religious young people. They're religious. They go to church. They're faithful. They do everything that lined up and told to do, and whatever that might be, as long as you do exactly what the church says and follow the church, religious young people, and they think themselves to be righteous because they do exactly what they're told to do. And number 2, they attend church regularly. They're always there. Always there, trying to be faithful and doing everything they're supposed to do and everything that they think that a religious person should do and the way that he should act. And then the next one, how does God see them? How does God see them? Number 1, they are sincere but lost. Sincere but lost. And number 2, they have the knowledge of God's word is not enough. Oh, you might know that Jesus is the Son of God, but if you've never trusted in him, you don't know him personally. It's like I gave reference this morning, Psalm chapter 23, the Lord is my shepherd. You know, he's not your shepherd. In other words, as you think that, well, he's everybody else's shepherd, but not mine. He needs to be my shepherd, not everybody else's shepherd, my shepherd, that I can trust him. He is my shepherd. I know his voice and I follow him. So their knowledge is just not enough. You know, I've seen people teach Sunday school class and do all kinds of things in the local church, but later on find out that they come to know Christ as their personal Savior, and all along I thought they were saved. I thought they were born again. They're religious sinners. They're religious. They follow the standards. They're faithful in church, do exactly what they're supposed to do, and act like they're supposed to act, talk like they're supposed to talk, and not do those things that the world does, but yet they're lost in sin, the religious sinner. The next one is teaching God's word is not enough. Kind of goes along with what I just was saying. The knowledge of God, teaching God's word is not enough. I don't want to go too fast here. Everybody's up here with me. Here's the next one, God's solution to man's sin problem. Here it is. So we're dealing with all those different sinners, the moral sinner, the heathen sinner, the religious sinner, their characteristics. But what's the answer? What's the answer? Well, the answer is Christ is our substitute. He took our place. We deserve to spend eternity in hell, separated from God forever and ever. But Christ is our substitute. He died in our place. He took our place on the cross that we might have eternal life. And Christ meets God's righteous demands. He has satisfied all of God's righteous demands, the word propitiation. Therefore, we must make a decision about Jesus Christ today, to make it now, to trust in him. Because, yeah, there's a lot of moral sinners, a lot of religious sinners, a lot of heathen sinners out there who they know about Christ, they heard about him, they know about the Christmas story, but have never personally made him my shepherd, never trusted in him. All right, that's Romans chapter 1 through Romans chapter 2 through verse 16. All right, everybody up to where I am? Okay, here's a neat little picture. Your sin separates you from God. Here it is, a great big old cliff, and they're jumping over. Men are trying, they're trying so hard to make it to heaven. All the good deeds, and you know, it referred to circumcision and how Israel was following the letter of the law, doing exactly what they should do, and living for him. And they're working so hard, just like these people who build this ramp, hoping that if they jump hard enough, if they ride a bike fast enough, that just maybe they might make it. But here's these people sitting down and just bewildered. How can we make it? How can we satisfy God's righteous demand? There's nothing we could do. We can't make it. This guy's looking over there. Man, that's too far. And this guy, he's bewildered. One guy's sitting down crying. And this other guy, he's just giving up and he's walking away. You know, this just isn't going to work. How can you know for sure that you're going to make it to heaven? There's nothing I can do in and of myself to make it. Moral sinners and heathen sinners and even religious sinners come to the point sometime or another and they start to think, you know, what I've done, is it enough? Have I completed it? How can I know for sure? And no matter the good deeds we do and no matter how hard we try, there's still that emptiness in our hearts that clarifies the fact we just haven't made it. There's nothing we can do. So here we have the fact that God is the only way to Christ. The only way. So here we have four guys dashing across looking for hope. And we even have an evangelist here bumping this guy on the shoulder and saying, hey, look at this. Christ is the answer. He is the way. And I think I have one more, and here it is. Now what should I do with what I know about Jesus? Do I reject it, or do I accept it? What's my goal? Where am I before God? Jesus, I believe in you as my Savior. The only means of eternal life is through Christ and Christ alone. That completes seminar number one. Let's look at the next one. Let's see here. I think if I come up here, I've already put it in here. So I close this one, and this one comes up, and I hit the next one just like that. And we are now on the powerful staff. Not only does he save me from my sin, but listen to what he does. This is powerful. Someone be willing to read, and that's where we need our mic. Dana told me again, we've got to have a mic for those who read. So who would like to read Romans chapter 4, verse 4, and also verse 5? Read them both.
Now to him that walketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that walketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness.
Very good. Thank you so much. So the man who worketh, who works hard to try to make himself good enough for God, he's still in debt. There's nothing he can do. He's still in debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him, and there's two words here that just open this up. The word justified and also the word righteousness. So we want to look at the first one, justification, in verses 4 through 5. Those are the verses we just read. Yep. God declares the believing sinner to be just as righteous as himself because of the death and resurrection of Christ. And then the next one is Romans 3, verses 21 through 31. That's 10 verses. We won't go ahead and read those, because this one says, the guilty sinner is now declared not guilty. In Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 31. Declared not guilty. Righteous. Declared just as right or as good as God himself because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross for our sin. That is powerful. Just as right, just as good as God himself. Justification is a change in God's record book. So justification is a judicial term that means a change that occurs in God's record book. That when we are born, we are declared born, but yet lost in our sin. But then when we come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, there is a change in that record book because of what Christ has done on the cross. Justification means a change in God's record book. God declares us to be what? Righteous. He does not make you righteous, but your position before God is sinless. Isn't that exciting? That just makes the hairs on the back of your neck stand up. Wow. Look at what Christ has done for me. He's given me hope and joy and peace through Christ and Christ alone. I don't know where's the next verse that we're going to look at. You can take a seat there, Kevin. Yep, you're missing out on some of the blanks. Justification, a change in God's record book. That's powerful. Judicial term. There was a young lady who got caught speeding. And she came into the courtroom. And the judge that was reciting, sitting there in the courtroom, happened to be her dad. And so the case was put forth, and she was speeding, going about 25 miles above the speed limit, and the police officer gave her a ticket. and so the judge, right away, he declared her guilty. She was speeding. She was guilty, and commanded a $75 ticket. You can tell how long ago this story is. $75 ticket, and he puts the gavel down, and she was guilty. And then the judge stood up, took his cloak off, walked over, and said, sweetheart, here's the $65. Declared righteous. Justified. A change in God's record book. And that's what Christ has done for us. A change in God's record book. Declaring us righteous. Just as right, just as good as God is, our position before God is sinless. We are set free. There's been a change in his record book because of who Christ is and the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the next one here, God's righteousness is revealed apart from the law. Who would like to read Romans 3:21? Romans 3:21.
But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets.
Yes, so God's righteousness is revealed apart from the law. And then how and who can receive Christ's righteousness? Those who believe. Romans 3, verses 22 and 23.
Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God.
Very good. Thank you. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Those who receive him, how and who can receive Christ? All those who believe. And I gave reference to the message on John chapter 3. That whosoever believeth on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. And in John chapter 3, it referred to the fact that Nicodemus, a sinner, came to know Jesus Christ as his Savior. He believed. He believed in Christ. And you know, there's people in the world today who think that, everybody's going to heaven. No, only those who believe. Whosoever. There has to be that step of belief, that step of choosing, what am I going to do with Christ? And then Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Anybody quote that verse? Can we work for our salvation? The answer is no. Titus chapter 3, verse 5, not by works. He's looking it up. Can you quote it or read it? Go ahead. Very good. Amen. Yes. Yes. So it's through Christ and Christ alone, and those who believe. And no one can make it to heaven through their own works or efforts. Propitiation. God's righteous demands are satisfied. Propitiation. God's righteous demands are satisfied. I love that word. That's such a powerful word, propitiation, that Jesus Christ had to be the perfect, sinless Son of God, because God demands perfection. He will not accept anything but perfection. And so Jesus Christ had to be the Son of God, 100% man, 100% God, 100% man, to shed his blood for the sins of lost mankind, that perfect Lamb whose bones were not broken, whose blood was shed, his body broken, that we might have eternal life and perfect and without sin, born of a virgin, born the Son of God, without sin, perfect God, perfect man. And because of that perfect sacrifice, God's righteous demands are satisfied. That great big long word, propitiation. I love that word. So Adam versus Christ in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Go ahead and look up Romans chapter 5, and we'll read that later. We're going to be reading chapter 4 later next week. But Adam versus Christ, let's look at that. Got a few more minutes here. Romans 5, verse 12.
Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned.
For all have sinned. So Adam brought what? He brought sin. Adam brought sin. But then in verse 17, what did Christ bring? Verse 17, we want to stay in Romans 5.
For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ.
Yes. So Adam brought sin, but Christ brought righteousness. Righteousness declared us right and good before God's eyes. And Romans 5:12, again, we've already read it. Adam result in death, but Christ results in, and it was mentioned there in that verse, verse 17, brought life. And then in verse 12 again, Adam passed on death, but Christ passed on. And so I'm going to go ahead and read verse 15, Kevin. Yep, Romans 5:15.
But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For through the offense of one, many are dead. Much more, the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many.
Very good. Yes, so Adam passed on death, but Christ passed on the grace of God. Now, one way to look at the word grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. So it's God's riches because of what Christ did on the cross. He died. He shed his blood for lost mankind, God's riches at Christ's expense, the grace of God. So Adam brought sin, but Christ brought righteousness. Adam brought death, but Christ brought life. Adam brought death again, but Christ brought the grace of God. And it doesn't end there. I think there's more. Adam brings, in Romans 5:16, Adam brings condemnation. Verse 16, did we already read that one? Nope. Who would like to read verse 16? Over here.
And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification.
Yes. So Adam brings condemnation, but what does Christ bring? Christ brings justification. Justification. Just as though I've never sinned. Justification, a legal term, which means a change in God's record book. We already looked at that one. And then response to God. How did Adam respond? Adam responded by disobedience. But Christ responded with obedience. Romans 5:19. Who would like to read that?
All right.
Kevin is.
For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous.
Yes. Amen. So the response to God, Adam brought disobedience. He chose to disobey God, right? He chose not to listen to what God said, all found in Romans chapter 5. But Christ, he brought obedience. He was obedient to the things of God. And we better close there. Next Sunday, we're going to begin in the section of sanctification. Set apart. Anybody remember what I used to illustrate sanctification this morning? What was it I used to illustrate sanctification? A toothbrush. Thank you. All right, let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your love. How the Word of God clearly teaches us that we are redeemed, declared righteous because of what your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has done for us on the cross. Father, I pray that this will be an encouragement to us as we look forward to another week, that we'll share with the world the joy, the peace that we have in our hearts because of what Jesus Christ did on Calvary. We look at a world that is filled with moral sinners, heathen sinners, religious sinners, that do not know Christ. They do not know the hope that we find in the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that you'll give us a chance to shine forth the truth of your word, that others will see Christ through us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, Kevin, you come.
Finish off with a beautiful hymn, 153. Please stand. Do verses 1, 2, and 4.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. I surrender all, I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all.
Verse 2.
All to Jesus I surrender, humbly at His feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all, I surrender all to Thee,
Savior, I surrender all. On the last. All to Jesus I surrender. Lord, I give myself to Thee. Fill me with Thy love and power. Let Thy blessings fall on me. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. Amen. Please bow your heads. Father God, we thank You so much for today. Thank You for all that we've learned and for the messages that You've given us to get us through the week. As always, Father, we want to be the salt and the light of the earth for You. We want to shine for You, and we want You to work through us. Please convict those that You see fit and allow us the opportunity to be there to help guide them to You as You convict them, Father. We just thank You so much for the opportunities and the freedom to come here and worship You still. And we know that this freedom may not be around forever or for long, but we just await the day that You come and take us in the air, Father. Be with us this week. Guide us, protect us, and bring us back, as always. And we ask this in Your precious name. Amen. You are dismissed.